we had been holding last week, we had been discussing Rabbi Meir, and we had seen the Gemara that quoted the Tanakh verse that when the Nasi, the prince, walks in, everyone would stand until he tells them to sit. When the head of the court walks in, they stand up row by row. And when the Chacham walks in, so everyone he walks near stands up and sits down. And this was to discern between their levels in halacha. And when this was instituted, the one who instituted it was Rabbi Gamliel. And he instituted it when Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Natan, who were the Chacham and the Av Beit Din, weren't present. So they come in the next day and suddenly they see that they're given different honor than the Nasi. And they understand that Rabbi Gamliel wants to institute a clarity in the halachic weight that he has as opposed to them. And they feel that he doesn't have a right to that. So they say the next day they're going to ask him to recount the tractate Uktin, to give class in that, which is a small tractate at the very end of Shas, and they know that he doesn't have it down pat. And when he says, I don't got it yet, I can't teach it, so they'll say, okay, we know it, you don't have a right to be Nasi over us, and you don't have this halachic right, and they'll prove their point, and they'll demote him. One of the people present hears this, and he doesn't want, he says, God forbid that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel should, it's Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, I'm sorry, not Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel should be disgraced. So he goes, Rabbi Yaakov ben Karshi goes to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel's window, and that night he sits there and goes over this tractate, which is all three chapters, and he recounts it again and again and again. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel can't sleep, he hears someone singing the Mishnah out his window. So he realizes that something's going on in the Mishnah. He listens closely, he hears that the man is recounting the explanation of this Mishnah. So he listens and he gets it down pat. The next morning he walks in and they do their part. They say, could you please teach us Uktin? So he says, fine, and he starts recounting it. He knows it down pat. And after he finishes, he says, you guys could have embarrassed me. You guys really erred in what you just did. And he has them kicked out of the Beis Medrash. So they sat outside the Beis Medrash and they wrote notes asking questions on his class. He'd give class, they'd send in notes with their questions. Whatever the guys could figure out an answer for, so they'd answer. And whatever they couldn't figure out an answer for, then they'd send notes inside with the answer written on the notes. Until it reached a point that the student said, how could it be we're all sitting in here, and the Torah, those masters of Torah, are sitting outside? So they said, what could we do? Rabbi Shimon Gamliel said, we'll bring them back in, but we're going to tax them. That the Tanaic quotes that they say, the laws, that really they're the source for that tradition, we will no longer say in their name. And they changed Rabbi Meir's name to Acherim, so that we know that whenever the Mishnah says something and it doesn't identify whose opinion it is, it's Rabbi Meir's opinion. And then when we have Mishnayos that Rabbi Meir has his own opinion and others disagree, so ordinarily Rabbi Meir should be quoted by name, nonetheless the Mishnayos will quote it as Acherim Omrim, others say. They gave Rabbi Meir extra power by doing that, by making him a majority opinion. They valued who Rabbi Meir was. We're going to see that even Rabbi Yehuda Anasi said, you know why I got this level of greatness? Why have I attained these heights? Because I merited to see Rabbi Meir. The fact that I saw him when I was a kid studying, that gave me a vision where to get to. That's what gave me the ability to get to where I am today. So they said, we're going to tax Rabbi Meir, that the quotes in his name will be quoted as Achirim, others say, and Rabbi Nasan we're going to tax, also giving him the weight of a majority opinion, as Yesh Omrim, there are those who say. So when you have in the Mishnah Yesh Omrim, there are those who say, we know that's a code name for Rabbi Nasan. And when we have in the Mishnah Achirim Omrim, others say, that's a code name for Rabbi Meir. So they showed Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Natan were shown from heaven a dream, go appease Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Rabbi Natan went, and Rabbi Meir didn't go. Rabbi Meir said, you don't go by dreams. Dreams aren't what decide things in this world. So when Rabbi Natan went, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said to him, you know, it's true you got to where you got to because the weight of your father brought you this far to make you head of the Beis Din, but you think you'll also be the head of the people, you'll be the Nasi. Rabbi Shimon, we have time has passed, and Rebbe few generations down, is teaching his son the Mishnah, and he tells him, Achirim Omrim, others say. Now we're on the next Amud, Yudalad Amud Aleph. He teaches him the Mishnah, and he quotes it as others say. Amalo, we're on the top line, third word. So his son said to him, Miyam Alalu, who are these people that you're quoting me in this Mishnah? We drink their waters, you're teaching me their opinion, you consider it valid Torah opinion, but you don't tell me their name. You quote it as others say. Who is this others? His son asked him. So he said to his son, they are men who wanted to uproot your father's honor and the honor of your father's house, to take away the leadership from the house of David. So his son said to him, but this generations ago, this story. Their love, their hate, their jealousy, everything's lost already, as Kohelet said. It's history. Well, we're going to bear a grudge generations later. What's the point? So his father answered him, Ha'oyev tamu King David taught us in Tehillim that there are times when even when the enemy has ceased to exist, Horavot lanetzach, were interested in leaving the area where they were at destroyed forever. Should always be desolate. We say the payback has to be far beyond one generation. Something to think about. Those who ask, can I buy a German-made product or not? There isn't a halacha that I know of that says it's forbidden. The question is, how far do we hold the grudge? So sometimes when someone does something terrible to a person, we have a tradition that we don't forgive. We say that we hold it against the person for eternity. What? We see. Okay. Amale, ani miri heicha de'ahanu ma'asayu. So his son answered him. He said, you know when we hold it against someone for eternity? When they've done something that was damaging, and their damage lasts for eternity. These rabbis, they tried to take away our position. They didn't succeed. So how come you're holding it against them for eternity? If someone killed someone, then you don't have to forgive the person they killed. God will decide whether to forgive them or not. But a relative doesn't have to. He's hurt, and that hurt isn't going away. So his father accepted what he said, and he changed the quote in the Mishnah. Amru mishum Rabbi Meir, and that's why you'll find Mishnayot that quote Rabbi Meir, and they'll say it like they said in the name of Rabbi Meir. What does it mean they said in the name of? That was like a reinstating of Rabbi Meir, but not to his full position. They'll quote it in his name, but they leave part of the text there. That it's not a direct quote. It's not like every other Tana has quoted Amar Rabbi Meir. Amar Rava, Rava Torah, Afilu Rebbe, even Rebbe Dan Vatanahu, that he was at tremendous levels of piety, Tana, he would still quote in the Mishnah, Amru Mishum Rabbi Meir, Amar Rabbi Meir Lo Amar. In every Mishnah, he would say they said in the name Rabbi Meir, but he didn't say a direct quote Rabbi Meir said. And then the rest is a different focus, not for now. So here we have another insight as to the greatness of Rabbi Meir, that he was second in command, and he was almost appointed Nasi, and then he was taxed. Now there are two more aspects of Rabbi Meir that we have to discuss. One is Rabbi Meir's Rebbe, and the other is Rabbi Meir's wife. And we'll begin with his wife, and we'll end with his Rebbe, which will probably take us into the beginning of next week's class. Rabbi Meir's wife, her name was Bruria. And we learned about her 2 weeks ago, that she was the daughter of Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. We learned the famous story of how Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was murdered by the Romans and was burnt at the stake for teaching Torah in public. And we learned about how his daughter was taken to a brothel for forced prostitution, and how Bruria, Rabbi Meir's wife, told him, it's embarrassing for me that this is what's happening to my sister, go save her. And he went and he saved her, and then the guard didn't want to give her up, and he gave him a secret. He said, if you're ever in trouble, say the God of Rabbi Meir should save me. And this guard tried using that, and it worked time after time. It saved his life. So Bruria we encountered her. We know she's the daughter of a great, great sage, Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion. Ruria is quoted in the Shas. She's quoted as one time a student asked her, "What's the way? How do I get to such and such a city?" And she yelled at him. She said, "You fool! Why are you speaking so many words? I'm a woman and you're a man. You should have just said, how to this city? What do you have to say so many words? How do I get to such and such a city?" You're adding words. When you talk to a woman, you're not supposed to add words. When our sages had questions, there were times that Ruria clarified them. There were things that Ruria disagreed with the sages, and the sages said she was right. So she was a learned woman. The Gemara records that there were people in Rabbi Meir's town who tried to harm him, and they were powerful people. So Rabbi Meir said, "These Jews who are sinful and they try to harm me, they should die." And his wife said to him, "No, that's not how you should pray." Says Yitamu Chataim Min Haaretz. King David said, "We pray that sins will be abolished from the land, not the sinful, but the sin. You should pray that they should no longer be sinners, not that they should no longer be." And Rabbi Meir accepted her advice. He prayed that they should stop sinning, and they did tshuva. One of the heretics came to Bruria and he said to her, the verse says, "Roni akara lo yalada." Rejoice, O barren woman, you haven't given children. Because she hasn't given children, she should rejoice? What's the prophet telling her? So Bruria answered him, he's not talking about children in general, he's talking about children like you. You should rejoice, O Israel, that you married and not to have children like you, you heretic. That's how she answered it. Now, there's depth to that story, because this story goes back to a period when Jews were being driven away from Judaism with quotes from the Tanakh. And this is a quote which, if we had time, we would go into that Gemara. What was the man claiming? What was Bruria answering him? There's depth in that. But that's not our topic tonight. We're trying to get a picture of Rabbi Meir. In our continuation of the Gesh Hashir God in our introduction to Talmud, we're going to jump to the end of Bruria's life, because the end of her life is a famous story, and a story that's going to bother you, and rightfully so, and we're going to try to understand it to a certain extent, and we're going to leave a lot of things open. I'm not here to solve all the problems, but I do want to raise them. The Gemara records a concept, Nashim Da'atan Kala Alein. We know that in Judaism, women are given a very special place. They're considered the ones responsible for the home, the main source of education in the home. And our sages taught us that Nashim have Bina Yeterah, they have extra understanding. What they can understand, the depth of understanding that they have, goes far beyond the man's understanding. At the same time, our sages told us, Nashim Da'atan Kala. When it comes to Da'at, which needs to be defined, they're light-headed. There are things where a woman is more light than a man, and her knowledge is not the same as a man, and is not valued as the same. Her understanding is valued more than a man's, but her knowledge, her Da'at, which is going to be loosely defined now as knowledge, is less than a man. Now, this has halakhic implications. On the one hand, we trust a woman. She makes the food, she says it's kosher, we believe her. She says she's pure, her husband believes her. Most of the house is based on trusting the woman. She's the one that's running the house. What does he do? He goes out to work. He brings home the money and she trusts it's not stolen, and how much trust does she have to give him? But he trusts her, and that's because she's really running the show. At the same time, there are things where we say, Nashim Da'atan Kala Alein. One example of that is with regard to trusting when it comes to yichud. Let's say a man wants to be alone with two women. Or let's start the other way. Let's say a woman wants to be alone with 10 men. So we say, it depends on what kind of men they are. If there are men that are pious, you could trust them. And here there's a big machlokas in the Gemara, what's called pious. One opinion says they have to be pious like one of the greatest tanoim. That some of the people in times of the Gemara said, we're not on that level. But you have to be on a tremendous level. So So that's one opinion as to how pious the people have to be in order to be alone with a woman, for two men to be alone with a woman. And the other opinion says, no, the average person is a good person, a person who's a God-fearing person you could trust. If you have two men with one woman, that's not yichud. We know that the halacha forbids one man to be alone with one woman in a circumstance where they know no one else is going to walk into the room or into wherever they are. So if there are two men of a certain stature, that we consider them God-fearing men, so we could be lenient. As the halacha, what about two women with one man? So then we say, no, two women aren't trusted with one man. Three women, yes, two women, no. We're scared that two women could be more easily seduced, and they'll give in. Women, when it comes to da'at, to the things they know, they're able to change their mind much quicker than men. A woman could say, I know I'm never going to do it, and she means it, and she's a God-fearing person. But it's easier to change a woman's mind. Notice, this is from the beginning of time. When the Nachash came, he came to Chava. He knew he could seduce Chava. And after he got Chava, she was able to seduce Adam. So, we have a concept, Nashim Da'atan Kalalim. And when Bruria heard this, Bruria didn't like this. So Bruria, in her text, wrote, Chutz Mibruria. Women have a light to that, except for Bruria. And Rabbi Meir, he said to her, I'm telling you, it's not so. You're a woman, and as great as you are, every person has their strengths and their weaknesses. This is a weakness that our sages revealed to us women have. They have many, many strengths, but this is a weakness. They can be convinced of things more easily than men. And Bruria wouldn't buy it, and he said, I'll prove it to you. You're going to see in the end, you're going to agree I was right. Rabbi Meir went to one of his disciples, and he said, I want you to try and seduce my wife. So the guy would start coming by the house, and he did a job on her. And finally, they agreed on a place and a time that they would sit. And the student tells Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir hides in that place. And when Bruria shows up, she meets her husband instead of the guy. So Bruria got very upset and committed suicide. Bruria committed suicide. That was the end of Bruria. And we have on tradition that Rabbi Meir fled. He fled from Babylon to Israel. No, from Israel to Babylon. He fled from Israel to Babylon. And one of the we have various accounts as to why that happened. One account is the story that we saw there, that that guard, which he gave him the secret, just say the God of Rabbi Meir should save me, and then you'll be saved. So eventually the empire found out about it, and they wanted Rabbi Meir's head, and because of that he had to flee to Babylon. But the other tradition is that Rabbi Meir was embarrassed because of this story, because his wife committed suicide. He remarried, married another woman, but bottom line, he was embarrassed. He had proven his point, but he was embarrassed by what had happened, and he ran, and he left Israel. He couldn't stand being around where everyone knew the story. And the Gemara doesn't really record this story. The Gemara just says, Maisa de Bruria, the story of Bruria, Machmat Kisufa, because of shame he ran. And we have on tradition, we have a fill-in on what the story really was. But it's not recorded in the Gemara. Rashi quotes it and others quote it. We have a tradition. So I guess, I always wondered if the Gemara was trying to help him escape his shame. And if so, then how come the Rishonim did write it? So I don't know. But bottom line, we do have this story on tradition. So that's the story of Rabbi Meir and Bruria. Bruria was an amazing woman. She's exemplary of the women who did know to learn and did know Mishnayos and Talmud, and their opinion was valued by the sages. Now we're going to go over to Acher, Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya. And this is what I said, that tonight we are going to dabble in Kabbalah. We're going to learn a section from the Gemara in Chagiga. The four that walked into the paradise, the orchard, and this, we shall see. I think it's a Gemara that's worth spending time on. Unfortunately, I don't have that much to offer. I will try to explain the little bit I know, and I'm not sure my understanding is correct. You're welcome to learn it with others who know more. But we're going to at least get a taste of what the Gemara says. This is the Gemara in Chagiga, Daf Yud Dalet on the base. Yeah. Now we're going to learn about Rabbi Meir's Rebbe, and some want to say we're going to learn that this Rebbe, Elisha ben Avuya, was a great sage who ultimately left, decided he doesn't want to keep the Torah. And Rabbi Meir continued learning with him, and our sages held that against him. And some want to say that's why they changed his name to Acherim, similar to Acher, same root. We're holding Yudaled Amud Bet Tanu Rabbanan. Towards the top of the page, second line. Maaseh Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai she'ar rochav al hachamor. Following story, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he's the teacher of Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Yoshua. He was a disciple of Hillel. He was a Nasi for a period. He lived before the destruction and after the destruction of the Second Temple. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai she'ar rochav al hachamor, he was riding on a donkey, ve'amalech baderech, traveling on the way. And we're going to notice this introduction of people on the way over and over again in this Gemara. And the reason is that the Gemara is stressing that this conversation took place when other people were not around. We are going to discuss the deepest secrets of the Torah, and when these secrets are discussed, it's not done in a classroom setting. So I'm sort of giving away right now that I'm not going to be giving away these secrets. Part of the reason is that I don't have them to give. But if we're sitting in a classroom setting, obviously I'm not going to be giving these secrets. The Talmud is stressing that they were traveling, they were walking along the road, they were alone when the following story took place. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach mechamer acharad. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, was his disciple, was guiding the donkey behind him. Now, one thing we have to know is that when the Gemara gives us stories, the details in the stories represent secrets, hidden understandings. We're going to read it simply, but we have to know that there are much deeper understandings as to why we're discussing about a donkey. Chamor sometimes represents chomer, the physical, and riding on the donkey sometimes represents that a person has mastered the physical, that he is not connected to the physical. And then we're going to have to discuss what does represent that Rav Elazar ben Arach is guiding the donkey behind him. These are things that have great depth, and we're not going into the depth. We're just skimming the surface, just barely. Amar lo Rebbe, shneli perek echad ma'aseh merkavas. Rav Elazar ben Arach tells him, Rebbe, please teach me a chapter in the hidden secrets of the Torah, of the chariots of the heaven, how the heavens work. Amar lo, lo kach shaniti lachem. Rav Yochanan told him, didn't I teach you the following? Velo merkavah biyachid. Elan ken ya chacham mevin midato. Didn't I teach you that you don't even teach a single person the secrets of the what's called merkavah, the heavenly chariot, unless he is wise and he understands on his own? So if you need me to teach you, I can't teach you. Amar lo Rebbe Tafim Amar Afnecha Dvar Chatz. He said, Rebbe, permit me to tell you one thing, Shalimatani, that you taught me, that I derived from you. Amar lo Emo. So he said, now say. Miyad Yarad Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Me'al Chachamov V'Nitzatef Yashav Le'Evin. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is about to hear his disciple tell him words of Torah. He gets off the donkey, sits on a stone, and wraps himself with a talis to be focused. Tachat Azayit, under an olive tree. Notice the details. He's sitting on a stone. He's under an olive tree. He's with a talis. He got off the donkey. If we were learning more in depth, we'd have to stop on each of these details. What are they alluding to? Amar lo Rebbe mibnemai rata malach amor. So Rabbi Elazar ben Arach asked him, Rebbe, why'd you get off the donkey? Amar eshal tadoresh maaseh merkavah. He told him, is it possible you're going to now give a speech? You're going to give a teaching in the works of the heavenly chariot? And God is going to descend to be with us. And the heavenly angels will accompany us. And I'll be riding on a donkey. Notice all the terms he used. Shechina, Malachi Asharet. Miyad, right away, also needs definition. Patach Elazar ben Arach Maaseh Merkavah V'Darash. Elazar ben Arach opened in the understanding of the heavenly chariot and started explaining. Now, this heavenly chariot is an explanation of how God runs the world, an understanding of God, the secrets of the Torah. The Yalda Ish Min HaShemayim and a fire came down from heaven, and surrounded all the trees that were in the field. Notice now they're in a field. The trees opened up and started singing. What song did the trees sing? Hallelujah, Hashem in Haaret. Praise Hashem from the earth, Taninim v'chol teumot, the great leviathans, the depth, its tree, the trees bearing fruit, v'chol arazim and the cedars. Hallelujah, praise Hashem. Na'ana malach min ha'esh, an angel raised his voice from within the fire, v'amar, hen en ma'asim ha'kavar. Rav Leizer ben Arach got it right. And we're going to see that it's not so easy to get it right. What he said is really the workings of the heavenly chariot. Amar Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai v'neshakol arshot. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai got up and kissed him on his head. Va'amar Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Baruch Hashem lokei Yisrael shentan ben Avraham Avinu, sheyodea lavin lachkor lidrosh ma'asim ha'kavar. He said, blessed is God, the God of Israel, that gave Abraham, our forefather, a son like you, who knows to understand and to seek out and to explain the workings of the heavenly chariot. Yesh ne'edoresh v'enem mekayim. There are those who can give great speeches, but they don't fulfill, they don't keep the Torah the way they should. Ne'em mekayim ne'edoresh, and those that keep the Torah the way they should, but don't teach the way they should. Atah ne'edoresh v'enem mekayim. You both learn the Torah the way you should, your explanation was true, and your actions are true. Ashrech Avraham Avinu Shelazar ben Arach yatzah mechalatzecha. Praise are you of Abraham, our forefather, that Elazar ben Arach came from you. What did he say in this? He said, you know why you were able to hit the truth? We're going to see later on in the Gemara that in order for a person to attain the truth, the true understanding of the workings of the heavenly chariot, the workings of how God runs the world, he must be a person whose actions exceed his learning. In order for a person to attain heights in learning, he has to spend a lot of time delving into learning. But a person could spend a little time learning, and then his actions won't amount to anything other than learning. And we have a tradition that in order for a person to attain these great spiritual heights, his actions have to exceed his learning. And that's what Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was telling him. There are those who try to get this far, and they're good at learning, but their actions aren't good. There are those whose actions aren't good, but they can't attain the level in learning. And you, because you did it properly, you had great learning and great actions, that's why you were able to attain this level. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai's other disciple, Rav Yoshua, heard what happened. He and Rav Yossi HaKohen were walking also on the path. Notice the same beginning. So they said, we should also expand on how the heavenly chariot works. But Rabbi Yeshua began explaining. It was a day in the middle of the summer here in Israel where it doesn't rain, you don't see cloud in the sky all summer long. The heavens filled with clouds, and a heavenly rainbow appeared in the clouds, and the malachim would gather and come and listen, like people who gather when people are doing shtick in front of the chasm and kala, everyone's doing their fancy cartwheels and juggling and who knows what, so everyone comes to see. That's how the malachim came to hear Rabbi Yeshua. Notice this is a source for doing all this stuff in front of a chasm and kala. The Gemara takes for granted that people are doing stuff to entertain the chasm and kala, and everyone's going to gather and look, but that's a byproduct. The Gemara tells us the Malachim came to hear Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Yossi HaKohen. Rabbi Yoshua explained. Rabbi Yossi HaKohen went and told Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Va'amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Ashreichem. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Ashreichem, praised are you. Ve'ashrei yuladchem, praised is those that bore you. Ashrei einai shekachau, praised are my eyes that saw such. These were his disciples. Ve'afani ve'atem b'chalomim subin einu al Sinai. And he said, you and I, in my dream, we're sitting by Mount Sinai, v'natna aleinu batkam min shamayim, and a heavenly voice came from heaven, alulekan, alulekan, come up to here, katlin gdolim u'matzot no'ot mutzot lachem, there are great castles and great sheets set out for you, atem etamidechem, tamidei tamidechem, you and your students and your students' students, muzmanin akat shlishi, are invited to the third row of tamidei chachamim. So there are rows in heaven. Now obviously castles aren't castles, and sheets aren't sheets, and rows aren't rows. So what are they? When you guys know, maybe you'll feel I'm worthy and you'll let me know. The Gemara goes through a little bit more, and now we're getting to the Gemara that we need. We're skipping down cross from Tosfos Nichnesu Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanai quote: Arba'a Nichnesu Bapardes. Four entered the orchard. Pardes is the way our sages described the secret workings of the Torah. It's called an orchard. The word Pardes is also understood as an acronym. It stands for Pshat Remez Drush Sod. The Eluhen, and these are the four that entered the orchard. Ben Azai, a man by the name of Rabbi Shimon Ben Azai, who was a great sage, but never attained the level to get smicha, and that's why he's not known by his own name, but rather by his father's name, the son of Azai. Uben Zoma, and the son of Zoma, who was really Rabbi Shimon Ben Zoma, but same thing. Acher, the Rabbi Akiva. All four are entering this orchard together. What is this orchard? So, the sages explain that these people mentioned God's secret name and they entered heaven. That's how Rashi explains. What? These rabbis were dealing with Maaseh Merkavah, with the secrets of the Torah. Rav Haigon writes that if a person wants to see, you want to know how you see Maaseh Merkavah, you want to get to the secrets of the Torah, a person has to fast a certain number of days, go look up Rav Haigon, see how many, and to say specific songs and verses of Tehillim, and then he'll see with his eyes seven hechalot, seven some kind of rooms, like ant room, like a big entrance hall. And he sees himself going from what? You have to fast a specific number of days and say specific verses, and then the person sees these seven entrance holes, and he sees himself passing from hole to hole, and he sees what's in the hole. And this is where we're going to have to stop because we're a little bit out of time, so next week we'll pick up over here. Okay. Say that. Get there and you'll see.
When you come to the pure, contrary marble stone, meaning the high level is the pure.